We're glad to see everybody here this morning. Glad to have back with us some that have been away due to illness. We do have some travelers also that are away from us right now that have been mentioned, and we want to certainly pray that anyone that's not here among us that are away for any reason, that they would be back soon. Very appreciative of our visitors that are with us this morning, and do want to welcome you and also welcome you back anytime that you're able to be here with us. As we now take this opportunity to study more from the Word of God, we are completing a series that we've been involved in for the past, well, this will be the third Sunday morning. We're studying about what to follow. And actually, the first two lessons in this series, we were looking at what not to follow, because when we are looking at what we should do concerning what God teaches us, at the same time, we also have to understand what we should not do, as those go together. We need to know what is right, what is wrong, and then choose the good and what is right. So our emphasis and study so far in this has been looking at what not to follow, such as following our own ways, following what's in our own hearts, or our own imagination, or following other men, whether it be friends, peers, family, particularly. There are lots of ways in which we can choose to follow others and not be following the Lord. And so in every situation, we always have to choose God and not have ourselves or any other person as our master to follow. We want to continue our study this morning and complete it by really focusing in now on what the Lord teaches us about following Him. And we want to start in our study now in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. In fact, the first few verses that we start to read here in this section of the book of Deuteronomy are quoted in Romans, the 10th chapter. So there's a point here that he's teaching that also applies not just to the Old Testament as it was given to the children of Israel, but also God's word that he has revealed to us in the New Testament through his son, Jesus Christ. So there's a general principle here as well as some specific points that he makes to the children of Israel. Starting in verse 10 here in Deuteronomy 30, he says, or verse 11 rather, he says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." Pausing there for a moment. To follow God, we have to recognize that God has shown us his ways and what to do, and it's right here available to us. He's made it readily available to all mankind. Now, the usual problem that people have is they don't go to find out what God has said, though it is so accessible. I mean, it remains true to this very day, in spite of all that we see going on in recent times as far as the open attacks or blasphemy against God and following him. And we see so much open rebellion against even the idea that we have a God that we should follow and listen to in everything in our lives, which is a reason why this is so important to study and remind ourselves of. But yet it remains, the Bible is the number one bestseller every year as far as books go, the Bible is available and worldwide, and really every major language. God has made his word available to everybody, so it is right there. And so how difficult is it for us to, well, the ones that are still kind of old school of us that actually like to have a real book in our hands and pages to turn, how hard is it to find a Bible that we can hold in our hands, that we can search and read? Nowadays, so many, I'm guilty, I got one on my phone too right here, so You know, we can find it to tap on our screen so easily. I mean, how hard is it to find God's word? I mean, it is right here available to us. So that truth that he speaks of there in verses 11 through 14 in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that he quotes and applies also to the New Testament in Romans 10. I mean, it's still just as true today. God's word is right here at our fingertips. So we have no excuse not to find out what God's commandments are, that we may do it. And that was his point to the children of Israel back then. And it's still the point, God's point to us today. So we need to follow God. And so we need to find out what he says, and it's right here. So in verses 15 to 20, as we continue on in our reading from Deuteronomy 30, he says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, and the length of days of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." But notice what he said to them in verse 15. "I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil." Well, his word is right here, available to us right now. And he's setting before us today the same thing. We have life and death and good and evil. It's revealed to us what is right, what is wrong, and where that leads, and how our souls are going to be judged, and what's in store for us in eternity. Everything is in that pertains to life and godliness. It's all revealed in God's word. He set it before us this day. Now, we'll look at the encouragement that he gives in verse 19 when he said, "I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." He says, "Therefore, choose life." So he's given us all the information we need in his word, and we have his encouragement to make the right choice, to choose life, eternal life, by knowing and following what our God has instructed us in his word. So we need to follow after him, and we need to follow after him by turning to his word and finding his will and then doing it. In the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Now that's just a plain statement again, but look at how important this is, and how well it applies right now in our very day and time, as much as it always has. Not to follow which is evil, but that which is good. And if we do good, that's going to reveal that we are of God. If we listen to him and do what he says, and look at this wicked world that he lives in. The same book in chapter 5 and verse 19 says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That was true then, it's true now. And the wickedness that we're seeing in our world today, it is getting worse. But with all of that, he says, "Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." And if we do follow God and do what is good, we will be shown to belong to him. But if we do evil, then we haven't seen him. We don't know him. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, when he says to abhor, I mean, that's a word we don't use too often. It means to hate. That's what the word means there, to hate evil and to love and cleave to what is good. Now, this is what is called the fear of the Lord, not by me, but by God himself. This is what the fear of the Lord is. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, and we read about We read the phrase, the fear of the Lord, quite frequently in God's Word, Old and New Testaments. And we need to have the fear of the Lord. And we've heard that. We've heard that all our lives, probably. And we hear that a lot. We still read that a lot in God's Word. But what is it? It's kind of interesting. I remember back when I was 19 years old, and I was out west in college at that time, and I had the first opportunity. I taught some classes, but I had my first opportunity to preach for a little congregation that didn't have a preacher, and they were looking for some that could go there and fill in. And so that was the first time that I had preached from a pulpit, and that was, I still remember that, and remember that was the first sermon that I ever preached on was the fear of the Lord. And in that study, I learned quite a bit and was able to present scriptures that, as far as what I had in my understanding at the time, I can see now I've learned a lot more still preach on that as we're doing right now. But this is something, I mean, we've been hearing and maybe even teaching or preaching on for a long time. But we need to understand what the fear of the Lord is. And of course, this is not where I step in and say, here's what I think it is, because that would be wrong. And we're not going to learn from what I think or anybody else, as this we've seen in this very study. We're not to follow what men think or say about things, but what God does. So in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, he says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So that's one very important aspect of the fear of the Lord and what it means to have it, that we hate evil. We just read that in Romans 12:9, to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. I mean, those two things go together. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So when he tells us in Romans 12:9 to abhor that which is evil, he's teaching us the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, there's even more to it that we read about in Psalm 34, starting in verse 11, which happens to be the only place in God's Word where he says, "Come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord," in those words. So when we have a subject so important as this one is, studying about the fear of the Lord, and this is going to be at the heart of what it means to follow God, which is why we're looking at this right now. But we should pay great attention to this teaching here. And something this important, we might wonder, well, why would he only have that in the Old Testament? Well, he doesn't. We find these words from Psalm 34 that he's teaching us, that he begins in verse 11 saying, "Come, you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." What comes after that is also quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 12. So this is something that is so important. God teaches it right here, but he also teaches it in the New Testament. This is a principle that applies just like we saw in Deuteronomy 30, where God has given us his word. It's near to all of us today as it was then. And before us, he has set life and good and death and evil and says, choose life. Well, that's still true. So is the fear of the Lord and what it is and what it means. So in verse 12 here in Psalm 34, he says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good?" That's a question. He doesn't have the question mark after where he says, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days?" That would be a different question with a different answer. What man is he that desires life and loves many days? Who desires to live and to have a long life? If that were the question, what would the answer be? How many people want to live on this earth and want to live a long time on this earth? That's just about everybody. That's not what the question is. It's not who wants to live a long time here on this earth. I mean, we would all like length of days. But why? What is our reason for that? That's what is the essence of the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Now, what's the reason most people want to live a long life? Because they want to keep enjoying whatever they're enjoying in this life or to get more of it. That's not what he's giving as the reason we should live. I mean, the reason the world wants to keep living and doing what they're doing is very different than what someone who's following God has as the reason or motivation for wanting to live longer on this life. Why should we, if we're following God and we have the fear of the Lord, why should we desire to have more days here? To see more good. Where are we going to find that? in God's Word? Do we desire to know more of the will of God, to know more of what pleases our Maker who put us here, so that we can do more of His will, please Him more, and be better prepared for eternity, to serve Him in eternity? Well, if that's our reason for living, we have the fear of the Lord. That's what He's teaching there in verse 12. That's very different. In fact, that's opposite to what the world is desiring to live a long time for. So we see this as being our very reason for living, that we love what is good, we love righteousness so much that the reason we want to live and what we want to spend our time on this earth doing is to learn more, to see more of it. For what reason? Not just to see it, as he continues on in verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Well, why do we want to see the good? What does he say to do? To do it. And then at that same time, if we love righteousness, if we love what is good, and we want to see more of that good that God shows us, and he's the one that defines what's good, as we see more of that, then we do more of that. And we also see what is not good, what is evil, and if we have the fear of the Lord, we're going to love what is good and do it. And what are we going to do with the evil? Well, as we saw in Proverbs 8 verse 13, we'll hate the evil and depart from it. So there's the essence of the fear of the Lord that he teaches us, that we would hate evil, love what is good, and seek to see more of the good and do that good and turn away from all the evil. So we can see why the fear of the Lord is really so key to our following God, that we would then seek to know his will and do it. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16 now, verse 20, Deuteronomy 16, 20, he says, that which is altogether just, and that word means right, shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That which is right will we follow. Well, if we have the fear of the Lord, we will. That's what we should follow. We need to follow what is right. And who tells us what is right and what is good? Of course, that's God and only him. Book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 9. Proverbs 15, 9. He says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. God says he loves whomever is following after righteousness. Well, that's what we need to follow after. And then God will love us for that. Proverbs 21, 21 says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Well, God's going to bless us if we will do that. Now, how do we seek and follow after God's righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172. This is that longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 172. He says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So if we're going to follow after righteousness, where do we find that? We find that in the word of God. What God has commanded us, that's what righteousness is. He also teaches us that same point in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, where? In the gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So if we ask the question, where do we find righteousness revealed? He says it's in the gospel of Christ. When we want to find out what is right in the sight of God, that's where we need to go. That is our authority. That is our religious authority for today. It's the gospel of Christ, the New Testament, the everlasting covenant. That's where we're going to find what is righteous, what is right, what is good for us to follow. Romans chapter 6, 16 through 19. So five chapters after what we just read in Romans 1 and Romans 6, 16 to 19. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. so he begins with that question. Know you not? Don't you know? I mean, this is something we should all know. That to whom you yield yourselves service to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. And that's the Greek word doulos there, that's translated servant. I mean, that's the word that means slave. And we are going to be one. We're going to be a slave one way or the other. There's one of two ways we can be a slave. He says, we are slaves to whom we yield ourselves to obey. And whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Those are the only two options there. So if we obey God, then we are a servant or slave of obedience unto righteousness. That's where it will lead. If we obey God, then we'll find righteousness and be doing that. But if we don't do that, then we are, when we're disobeying God, we're committing sin, and that's going to lead to death. So there's no third or middle way or some way we can, I want to opt out of those choices. I want to find one where I can just do what I want to do and not get in trouble for it. Well, that's not going to happen. If we're choosing to do our own way, then we are choosing that way of sin that leads unto death. And so we have to make that choice if we want to have our souls saved, that we're going to be a servant, a slave of obedience unto righteousness. And he was thanking God for these brethren here that had once been slaves of sin, that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them, and then they were set free from sin and became the slaves of righteousness. So they had made the right choice. So we need to make the right choice too. And as we all have to do that initially in our repentance to become a Christian, we have to maintain that mind and continue to grow stronger in that, in our seeking the will of God, to obey him and do what is right in his sight. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he describes it in this way, Matthew 5 verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I know that we've all experienced, especially you teenagers that are in here, you experience this almost every moment of your existence, hunger and thirst. But we've all experienced at times in our lives where we felt very hungry or been very thirsty for something. And when that happens, I mean, what do? I mean, everything else just goes by the wayside then, and that becomes a physical need that we're going to immediately seek to do something about. Well, he says we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So if that is our desire to see good, if we have the fear of the Lord to see good, that we're going to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. And he says that is found or revealed in the gospel of Christ. How much are we going to be studying God's word if we hunger and thirst for righteousness? We're not going to be studying God's word every once in a while or be limited to when we come together like we are right now, where we hear a sermon or a lesson taught in class or something. I mean, that's all important. But how often do we need to be studying God's word if we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, we need to be studying God's word every day, every one of us. Every day we need to be digging into his word. And he says if we will hunger and thirst for his righteousness, we'll be filled. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Now he's talking about food, drink, and clothes, just like he was just talking about hunger and thirst in chapter 5. This is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. When food, drink, and clothes, does that fall into the category of kind of extra things? Or are those the basic necessities of life? I mean, those are things that we have to live. But he says, take no thought for those things. And then he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, is there a difference between having our physical needs met versus seeking after food, drink, and clothes? Well, how many people devote their lives? They're looking after, they're seeking the finer things in life. They want the very best of everything. And they're loving and seeking after the physical things. Well, he tells us not to do that. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What promise of God does he give? If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then we are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, what does God promise he's going to do as far as our physical needs? He's going to provide them. He's going to provide our food, drink, and clothes. So do we need to be consumed with worry about those basic necessities? No. Does that mean we're going to have... and we can start running away with our imaginations if we're like one of these Gentiles that he's referring to there. Does this mean we're going to have the very best of everything always? No. We're going to have everything we need, though. God's going to provide what we need to sustain us in this life. If we have the fear of the Lord, and we are seeking after, hungering and thirsting after his righteousness, loving that good to see it and do it, and hating evil and turning away from it, We're not going to starve to death. We're not going to thirst to death, and we're not going to be dying because God hasn't given us what we need. He's going to provide all the things that we need to live. That's why he tells us, and we're actually set free from worry about all that, to where we can concentrate on what we're here for, to learn what is right in the sight of God, to learn what is good, and to do that. And this is what it means to follow Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 4, Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When we study in God's word, the life of Christ, we're seeing the very light that we're to follow. And in chapter 8, John 8, 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, this is who we need to follow after, Jesus Christ, and he is our light to follow. He says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If we're his sheep, we will be following him. We will know his voice. Again, we're going to know that from his word, and that's what we're going to be following. John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So wherever Christ is, or what he would be doing, what he would have us to be doing, that's what we're going to be doing if we are following him. If we're his servant, that's where we'll be, that's what we'll be doing. We're not going to have our time, we're going to follow Christ over here, and I'll give him this bit of my time over there, and now I'm going to have me time over here, and I'm going to do what I want, the rest of it. That's not what it means to be following Christ. Where he is and what he would have us to do, that's what we're going to be doing always. And he has instructions for us to teach us how to do that when we're in our jobs, when we are with our families, when we are with one another as the church, in every aspect of our lives. There's going to be teachings from him on what is the will of God and how to follow Christ in every aspect, in every situation of our lives. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. This is after he's speaking about how the love of money is the root of all evil, which was in the preceding verse. So a love for these material things, just like we were seeing in Matthew 6 a moment ago. He says, flee these things. So what do we follow after? He says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, how long does money and the things it buys last? Not long. We're going to be off this earth and away from all that. That's something else he mentions just a few verses up here in 1 Timothy 6. What did we bring into this world? Nothing. What are we going to go out with? Nothing. So if we spend our time in between loving and seeking after these material things, they're going to be all gone and we're not taking them with us. But what about righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness? How long do those things last? These are eternal things. And if our heart is formed in that, if we have righteous hearts and hearts that are full of godliness, faith, and love, patience, and meekness, when we leave this world and go on to the next, into eternity, what are we taking with us? We're taking that with us. Those are eternal things. And if we spend our time seeking after those things, those are things that are going to last forever and ever. We won't lose those things. We're not going to say goodbye to those things when we leave this life. And so that's why we're told to follow after those things, those eternal things. Young people he addresses in 2 Timothy 2:22. I mean, this is true for all of us, but he points this out to the young here in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace within the call of the Lord out of a pure heart. So when does he want us to do that? I mean, this isn't something he wants. He doesn't want the light bulb to finally go off when we're gray-headed and been here for many decades. Oh, this is how I should be spending my life, or I should have been spending it all this time up to now. He wants young people to recognize this truth right now and start following after him right now. Like he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. So to flee these youthful desires, to recognize what are the eternal things that are of God and that will please him. He wants young people to recognize that, see that, and start doing that in their youth and to continue on from there. We have to continue to do that even though we're going to have persecutions for it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the Lord tells us to continue to do righteously even when we are persecuted for that. And so we close in 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 21, where he says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Well, we have to follow Christ and follow what is good and right in his sight, even through the tribulations and trials on our faith that will come. And if we will continue to do his will through all of that and please him through all of that, then we're going to be prepared for eternity and lay hold on eternal life. This is an opportunity for you this morning, if you are not yet a child of God, to obey the Lord's commandments, for you to become his child, and to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as he commands in Acts 2:38. He tells us to confess our faith in him before men in Romans 10, 9, and 10. So if you're ready to come forward now and confess before men that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that having repented, then you're ready to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then we're encouraging you to come forward now and obey the gospel of Christ. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent of sin, or if you need the prayers of the church this morning, you have the opportunity to come now. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come while we stand together and sing.